this is Steve Braswell. Welcome to my podcast, and we're starting a brand new series today, so it's a great time to jump in. The title of the series is Seven Secrets of Contentment. You know, if I could point to just one great need in our American society today, and probably in most churches I know, try to think about all those, what would be the great need? And one of the greatest needs, I think, is the need for contentment. Most of us, if we're honest, we've bought the lie that if we have enough of the right possessions in our lives, we will be happy and content. I've got to get the next iPhone, the new car, the newest gadget, and maybe a new relationship too. This one's worn out. If I just had the right new relationship, I'd have a better life. Remember Ecclesiastes? The author was a rich and influential man. He tried to make himself content with, and notice this list. It's a really great list. All things that we'd probably like to try. Wisdom, education, laughter, pleasure, wine, eating, building projects, gardens, parks, increasing possessions, increasing my net worth, hard work, travel, intimate relationships, keeping my body strong. He tried all of those things. And what was his conclusion? Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Without a real relationship with God, these are all just temporary toys. There is no permanent contentment without God. And since this is such a great need, I thought it would be good for us to focus on what the Bible teaches about it. So beginning this week and for 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at what I'm calling the seven secrets of contentment. And the first one is rediscover your joy. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And think about the setting of these verses as Paul writes these. Paul is in prison. He's written the Philippian believers with a number of purposes in mind, to encourage humility, to encourage them to stay faithful in his absence, to give them news of Epaphroditus' good health, to warn them about false teachers, to get Euodia and Syntyche to make up, and to give them a response of gratitude for their monetary gift. So look at chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. He writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, what's the theme of this letter? It's pretty obvious. It's mentioned 16 times in 4 chapters. The theme is joy. And the theme of the verses I just read would be contentment. So joy and contentment. Nelson Rockefeller was asked one time, how much money does it take to make a person happy? His answer was insightful. He said, just a little bit more. Isn't that the way it is for all of us? We get a bunch of whatever money or possessions or whatever, and we look back and think, well, 10 years ago, if I had said I would have this much, I know I would be happy, but now I've got it, and I want just a little bit more. My guess is there's more discontentment in America today than ever. The quality of life has increased, but contentment has decreased. If you look at it historically, since World War II, our country has been on the rise in standard of living and technology and all the things that we think will make us happy. But it seems like the more stuff we get, the less happy we are. Contentment evidently is not based on more leisure time or more electronic gadgets or more ways to listen to music. Today, there's more rapid change than in the America I grew up in. We change jobs, homes, doctors, where we live, spouses, because we are discontent and we believe that one more change will change us. How many of you want something better? You could make a list right now of all the better things you want. I read once about a man who moved across the country to get the dream job he'd been hoping for. He didn't like it. He got no delight in it. He performed poorly in his job. He stayed up all night. He sulked around the house. He withdrew from his family and was easily angered. What was the root problem? Was it the job? No, it was discontentment. Over 100 years ago, J.C. Ryle said this, if it's still true. Two things are said to be very rare sights in this world: a young man who is humble and an old man who is content. It's funny how things don't change much. It's still true. But how can we be content when we are bombarded with ads that tell us that our lives are incomplete and unfulfilled without the right skin care or shoes or the right vacuum cleaner or air fryer? So we order it online. It's only a click away. But each click can reveal the sin of discontentment. I'm not saying it's wrong to order things online, but it can be a symptom of our disease of discontentment. Think of Paul. He was in prison. He didn't know for how long or if he would live. He was in chains, separated from the people he loved. Did he have reason to be discontented? Absolutely. Yet he says he's not in need, because he's learned the secret of contentment by rediscovering his joy, even in prison. How'd he do that? Well, there are four lessons I want to teach you from these verses that Paul wrote. The first one is very simple. You can be content. Well, how do I know? Paul was in prison. He was in a terrible situation, and yet he knew how to be content and rejoice in the Lord always. How did Paul learn to be content? Notice that last verse I read, Philippians 4:13. You probably know it and have heard it separated off by itself. But in this context, it's how Paul learned to be content. Verse 13, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. I had that verse plaque on the wall in my office just as a reminder to me. Sometimes we isolate that verse and we can take it to mean, because I'm a Christian, I can do anything. I can shoot 70 the next time I play golf. I can lose 40 pounds. I can learn to play the piano because Christ gives me strength. I can do anything. Well, there may be an element of truth. Christ can strengthen you to have the discipline to do some things you want to do. But God can strengthen you to reach your goals, but here Paul is talking specifically about the ability to live a contented life regardless of the circumstances. You can do that. You can be content. Second lesson, you need to learn contentment. Notice what Paul says, verse 11, I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. Now, those two words translated learned are actually two different verbs. The first one, it's just a common word for learning something. We do need to learn to be content. But the second one in verse 12 is used only here in the New Testament. It's based on the Greek word for mystery. Only those involved can understand how to do it, can understand the secret. That means that being content does not come naturally. It's not the normal way we look at things. The world says that if you're not content, change your situation and you will be content. The Bible teaches us it's not your situation. It's in how satisfied you are with God. Way back in 1648, Jeremiah Burroughs wrote what would become a Christian classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I want to encourage you to go back and read some of the Christian classics from the past. It's good for me sometimes to read those, that even though so much has changed in the world, the truths from God's Word are still the same. So much has changed in our world since 1648, but we have learned so little. Burroughs defines Christian contentment as this. Listen to his definition. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Did you get that? It's that attitude toward God which says, like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. We try to fill our lives with good circumstances to be content, but it's as if the more we pour into the container, the deeper it gets. Only God is big enough to satisfy all our longings. We need to reprogram our minds because they came programmed to teach us lies. You can never get enough of what you really don't need, because what you don't need won't satisfy you. Our minds are programmed to look in other directions for contentment when we need to be looking to Christ. Third lesson, you will never be truly content unless you learn to be content in every situation. Think about that. You'll never be truly content unless you learn to be content in every situation. You think, well, I'll be content for today or temporarily. Well, that's not contentment. That's just a temporary phase. Contentment is something that lasts. Notice verse 11. Paul was content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12. Content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now let's think about those two categories and think about contentment. First, times of plenty. Now you may think it's easy to be content then, but I'm not so sure. I think I was more content when I had less than when I had more. Material abundance poisons our souls and leads us to spiritual complacency that deletes a sense of urgency in our lives. It's a vicious cycle. We have plenty. We forget God. We pursue the things of this world. The world doesn't satisfy. We are more discontented, so we seek more things, and then we're even more discontented, and then we continue that cycle over and over and over. Think about in the Bible, God's people won great victories under Joshua. They went 33-0. Now, most sports teams I know would love to have a season record like that. And what happened? They became complacent. They forgot God and did what was right in their own eyes. And that leads us to the book of Judges, where they sinned against God and God had to keep pursuing them. Same thing in our lives. So times of plenty can be difficult for contentment. What about times of turmoil? These are opportunities to open the door to lead us to learn to be content. Romans 5, suffering leads to perseverance, which builds character, which teaches us to hope. When trials come, they open the door to contentment. But what do? Most often, we shut the door and become bitter and lash out against God. Think about the Apostle Paul and his difficulties. He begged God 3 times to take away the thorn in his flesh. But God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." After 3 times and not getting what he wanted, what could Paul have done? He could have slammed the door on God. Instead, he let that circumstance open the door to his learning more about how to be content. And then the fourth lesson, you should understand contentment as Christ's sufficiency. What is contentment? It is Christ's sufficiency. I am completely sufficient in Christ. I don't need to look for other things. I don't need to pour more things into the container because I have Christ. I have all I need. Verse 13, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Will you only be content if God gives you everything you want? Sounds kind of childish, doesn't it? But that's the way we are sometimes. That's the road to discontentment. True contentment is resting in Christ's sufficiency no matter the circumstances. After all, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Or if you read further in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now think about that. The riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What a treasure chest that is offered to us in Christ. Think of this as an example. I go to Walmart, and there's a child in Walmart going through the checkout line with his mother. He sees a candy bar. He yells, "I want that candy bar." The mother yells back at him, "No, you cannot have that candy bar." And they go back and forth like that several times. What happens? You want to take a guess? More often than not, the mother ends up buying the candy bar just to keep the child quiet. The child leaves with a smile on his face and chocolate all over his lips. Is he content? Well, he looks like it. He's gotten his way. He's let his circumstances temporarily make him happy. But he's not learned the secret of being content. If you learn the secret of being content, you can be content with or without a candy bar. I've corresponded with a man in prison who knows he will be there the rest of his life. He wrote me about his situation. He said, "There are nearly 4,000 inmates here, and my residence is in Wing F, cell block 1. I live in a 2-man cell, but because of my advanced age, there will be no cellie," that's what they call their cellmates, "in mine. There are 3 tiers of 20 cells, so each wing holds about 110 men. We leave our cells only once a day to go to the showers. Our meals come to our cells 3 times a day in brown paper bags. We call them Johnnies. All cells are 6 feet by 10 feet with a bunk, a small iron desk, and combo sink and potty." Now picture that situation in your mind. Could you be content? How could you? Well, he wrote me, he said, "On the wall of my cell, in 2-inch high Sharpie black letters, directly across from my bunk, are 5 sheets of paper with these words written on them. The letters are large enough and dark enough to read as I sit or lie on my bunk. Even in the dimness of lights off, I need only glance to these to be refreshed. 5 statements on 5 sheets of paper. Here they are. 1, I will trust in your unfailing love," directed to the Lord. 2, "Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing." 3, "To you, Lord, I lift up my soul." 4, "Wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart." 5, "Be still and know that I am God." How did he learn the secret of content? He, instead of focusing on things which he didn't have, he virtually had nothing. He focused on these words from God. You have to find a way. If you want to write them on the wall, stick them in the mirror, put them in your car, whatever. You got to find some way to continually remind yourself. It's not just a one-time thing and one and done, but continually remind yourself of the sufficiency that you have in Jesus Christ, who Christ is to you, who he's promised to be for you, and how he supplies all your needs. You know, if the source of my contentment is the things of this world, I'll never be content. Even if I get my candy bar today, guess what? I want a new one tomorrow. If the source of my contentment, though, is all the riches of glory in Christ Jesus, then I have everything that makes me content already, and that will never change. So, friends, the first secret of contentment is to rediscover your joy. Maybe I could say rediscover the source of your joy. It's not in things. It's not in the things that I naturally seek. It's only in the Lord. So let me encourage you today to learn the secret of content and rediscover your joy. Next week, we'll go on to look at the second secret of contentment, And that is to look around to see who's there. So I'll talk next week about what that means. Hope you have a great week.